400 years before Christ, Malachi wrote the things which we've read already this morning. In chapter 3 and verse 8, God accused them of robbing him. And this got me thinking, how do Christians rob God today? I want to share some thoughts with you. I want to share some thoughts that I've been thinking about to try to stimulate myself and motivate myself. And perhaps they can serve also in your life to motivate you. First of all, as we see in Malachi chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, that the children of God robbed him by withholding the service and the worship that he desired. In chapter 2 and beginning in verse 7, "For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instructions from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Here the priesthood was corrupt, and they were leading people in the wrong direction, and the people were following them, not keeping his ways." Then look down in verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has to... So who has a remnant of the spirits? And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." And so here, divorce was rampant among the children of God. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, as we've already read this morning in the scripture reading, "For the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, the Lord says." The word rob has a number of different definitions, but it means to deprive of something due. If someone is due something and we do not give that to them, we are robbing them. For example, an employer agrees with an employee to pay a certain amount for a certain amount of work. And that work has been done, it's time for the employer to pay the employee. And the employer does not pay, the employer is robbing the employee. For example, a homeowner buys a house and takes out a mortgage and agrees to pay a certain amount per month. And then when that time of the month comes about and the bank is due a certain amount of money, if that amount of money is not paid, the person is robbing the bank. They are not giving the bank that which is due them. We as Christians, if we withhold our worship and our service to God, we rob Him. You remember in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the apostle tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is yours. Now this is the New King James translation, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is what is due God. This is what God deserves. And to give Him less than that is to rob Him. To withhold it is to rob God. This is what God is due. For example, a man who is reveling in the passing pleasures of sin, not obeying God, he is robbing God. God deserves our obedience. And when we do not give that to God, we rob Him. We rob Him of that which is due. For example, some Christians who get up on Sunday morning and they go fishing rather than go to church, they're robbing God. God is due our service, our worship, and not to give that to Him is to rob Him. For example, Christians repeatedly stay out late and they're sleepy on Sunday morning. Perhaps the alarm goes off, they sleep in, or they come to church and they're sleeping Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That is robbing God.
He is due our worship. And to give him less than that is to rob him. Let's impress this point upon us just a little further. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And I want us to remind ourselves that the church belongs to God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "But in case I delay, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." The church belongs to God. It was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he says, built his church. We are to do the things which God has instructed in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of Christ. Do only those things authorized by Jesus Christ. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, anyone who goes too far, goes beyond that, does not have God. Let me suggest to you that any unauthorized use of the church robs God. It is His church. He has instructed us on the use of that church and what that church is to do, and to do anything else robs God of its use. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, the Jews had made the temple a den of robbers. How did they do that? By an unauthorized use of the temple. Here it was the time when they had to offer these sacrifices. And you know, you needed the animals, you needed all these things to sacrifice. And those coming from far away needed to change their money so that they could buy these sacrifices. And so the Jews got this idea, well, let's just set up a place where they can buy these animals in the temple. And let's set up a place where they can change their money. They need to do this to worship God. But God had not authorized that. And to do that was to rob God of the use of the temple and the worship that He deserves. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It is true that the church is a temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And our bodies also are temples, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Our bodies belong to God. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you that any unauthorized use of our bodies rob God. Any unauthorized use. This is His body. It belongs to Him. It is His temple. And to use it in any way that He is not authorized, that He is not commanded, in other words, to disobey God in any way, robs God of that which He deserves. For example, remember the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the landowner. And he went out to hire people to work in his vineyard. And he went early in the morning, and then he went at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. And then he agreed with all of them to pay them a denarius. And at the end of the day, he brings them all together. He has his foreman pay them all. And the ones who had been working the longest were very upset because they were paid the exact same amount of those who had worked hardly any at all, any at all. And the landowner replied to those who were complaining, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Your body belongs to God. And it is His right to do what He wants, and He's commanded us those things in the Bible. To do anything else robs God." God has the right to do what He wants with the church and with our lives. When we do anything else, we rob God. Let me ask you this question. Are you robbing God of the worship and service that He deserves? Are you robbing God? The second thing we learn from Malachi is that when we offer God second-rate service, it is robbery. We can be going through the motion. We can be going through some form of service. We can be doing maybe half of what we're doing, but yet it robs God. When we do not give God our best, it is robbery. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7, this is what God says. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to you? And then skip down to verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and that's to serve God, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord. Israel was not giving God their best as God had commanded. And I want us to understand that God commands us to give our best. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And I want us to remember what the Apostle Paul says, speaking of our service to God, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, being diligent, being fervent. Fervency is being on fire. It's being red hot. It's being excited about being a Christian. The Apostle Paul to Titus says that we are to be zealous for good deeds, energetic, enthusiastic as we do our work as Christians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says, to have a walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And you remember Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 through 16. Of those at Laodicea who were not this way. They were doing a lot of things right, but they were lukewarm. They weren't hot and they weren't cold, but they were lukewarm. And Jesus said that He was just going to spit them out of His mouth. He says, I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. Be anything but lukewarm. God demands our best. And if we're not going to give God our best, He would just as soon we gave Him nothing. If we're going to play church, He would just rather us not be at church at all. If we're not going to be here, and we're not going to be serious in our worship and in our service. Something happened to me recently that I think is going to be a life-changing experience for me. We went to a party recently in Orlando, a good friend of ours, and the people hosting the party, a couple in their 60s. So we got to the home, and we had met many of those Christians before, and just a couple of weeks before as we visited with our friend at church when we were on vacation. And so we go into the home, and it's a nice home, and there's a pool behind the home, and there's toys in the pool. And I said, oh, someone's got some grandchildren. And one of the members says, so-and-so is their daughter. So I look over on the couch, and I see an adult woman there, and I say, okay, that's nice. Well, a little bit later, I learned that this 8-year-old child, and there were not really many children there, and this was certainly the youngest by far, this 8-year-old child was their child. Here they are in their 60s, and they have an 8-year-old child, and then you're curious about why does someone at that age have an 8-year-old child? And so I talked to the man as I was leaving, and I learned throughout conversation of hearing people talk that they had adopted this girl. And then I talked to him, and I said, you know, that's really a great thing to do, to adopt this young child and to give this child a home. And he said, you know, we were her foster parents from the day she was 5 years old. And then we were able to adopt her shortly after that. And he said, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And he says, James 1:27. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, I thought about this. Here was a couple that they weren't wasting their times like so many, their time like so many other couples, consumed with recreation rather than good works. I thought about a couple later in life adopting a young girl. It encouraged me that I may be able to do something extraordinary also if I had enough faith. And I wonder, how many of us would give God our best and not deceive ourselves thinking that we are giving our best when we're only giving second best? How many of us try to deceive ourselves? How many of us would have faith to adopt a parentless child when we're later in life? Giving up our golden years to give a child a home. How many of us are willing to freely give of ourselves to do more of God's work today in our lives? Another illustration, helping Christians in need. And I bring this up because this requires us to go far beyond many others in the world today. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. This is the test. James gives it. You know, it's easy to go to work. Everybody in the world goes to work. You know, it's easy to go to church for a few hours in the week. Most people in the world go to church. It's easy to raise our family. Most people in the world raise their families. Here is the test, though. To go far beyond that. And to give of ourselves, sacrifice ourselves to do something good for someone else. Recently, a couple of things, and as you know, I've said many times, people in this congregation are great. But all of us can take it to the next level. I can take it to the next level. I need to be motivated to do that. That's the purpose of the lesson this morning. Recently, something happened, and it was one of those motivating things that I witnessed in this congregation. A couple of them, actually. I want to tell you about both of them this morning. Irene's birthday was, what, a couple of Wednesdays ago. One of the ladies went on the way to work, stopped by and brought her some little goodies. On the way to work. How many people on the way to work are stopping at a widow's on her birthday to bring her some little presents and to make her day? How many people in the world do that? Oh, we're all worried about work. We're all worried about getting there. Well, you know what I'm saying? You know it. And then I heard about another lady in the congregation. On her lunch hour, then she goes over to Miss Irene, and she's taking goodies over there for a happy birthday on her lunch hour. And yes, she had to get home, and she had to deal with the kids, and she had to cook supper, and she had to get ready for church and do all of this stuff. And then later that day, another family had her over for supper. And I know everybody can't do something for Miss Irene on her birthday. I know that. But to see those ladies take their time, I didn't see it, I heard about it, out of their schedule to do that, extraordinary. A few weeks ago, I was over at an elderly member's house and witnessed something that really made me think. I go in. And one of the busiest people, ladies in this congregation, busiest of all, one of the busiest, one who has one of the heaviest burdens to bear, was over cleaning the kitchen. I said, man, that's incredible. What faith, what zeal, what fervency. And her burden is much heavier than mine. I'm going to tell you that right now. Mine doesn't even come close. And I was motivated, humbled, and a little shamed as I thought about myself. Are you giving God your best or are you robbing God? In our assembly as a church, in our worship, in our Bible classes, in our personal Bible study and development, in our personal work, being a light to the world, in your family, in your work, in your school, in your benevolent deeds. Are you giving your best? Or deceiving yourself, letting yourself off the hook when you're really only giving second best? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, God tells the children of Israel that they're cursed because they're robbing God. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, I'll just pick out a couple of the verses. A great deal of the book deals with this. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And that's the same thing for you and I today. If we rob God, we are cursed, and we will be punished for eternity. Oh, we may sit in the pews all the time. We may have perfect attendance, but we're robbing God in other areas of our life. Remember the parable of the talents. A man went on a long journey and he gave his slaves talents, 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talents. The 5 and the 2 talent slaves served their master faithfully. They doubled their talents. They were rewarded by entering into the joy of their master. The 1 talent slave robbed his master. He didn't work because he was wicked and lazy. He didn't even put his money in the bank so his master would get interest. He was punished, cast into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we are robbing God, we're wicked and lazy. Think about that. If we are robbing God, we are wicked and lazy and will be punished for eternity. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I did 75% right. 75% is not good enough. Well, let's offer the invitation and let's go to Malachi chapter 4, because there is a good part to this story. The fact is, everybody's robbed God at some point or another, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's robbed God. But the difference is, some people have repented of it. And that's what we need to do. We need to repent of it. Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Those who repent of robbing God will be blessed for eternity. They will rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in Christ for eternity, victorious over sin and evil in the kingdom of God. They'll be like the 5 talent and the 2 talent man, who entered into the joy of their master. For all of those who repent from robbing God, they will be rewarded in heaven. And perhaps for all of us, it's not maybe that we're robbing God right now. But if we do not push ourselves to become better Christians and to increase in our service, soon it will become robbery. So think about your life this morning. Are you robbing God today? If you're not robbing God today, if you stay on the same track, will you be robbing Him in a few days? Think about it. Change your life, because I know all of us need to change. Change your life. Step up. Go to the next level. Don't ever be guilty of robbing God. If you are robbing God this morning, there's a solution. The solution is repent and obey. We're going to sing number 269. It talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood. And the blood is available for you this morning. If you're not a Christian, it's available for you this morning. You can obey Jesus Christ and He will take His blood. He will wash your sins away. What must you do? Believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. That blood will be applied to your soul, and you will not be robbing God as of today. Maybe you're a Christian, you've strayed from the truth. Maybe you've begun robbing God, and there is a solution for you. Repent of those things, and let us pray with you. And that blood of Jesus Christ will again be applied to your soul, and you will not be robbing God anymore. Effective today. We can help you at all this morning. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.